I appreciate Bill and Dave leading in the songs. It's a nice ministry that they have, and they're better song leaders than I am anyway, so that's for your benefit as well. Welcome this evening, our final session in our Biblical Creationism and Origins Conference here. Dr. McCabe will come right away here and start in. We'll give my wife a night off tonight since she's had a lot of work to do, so we'll have Dr. McCabe come right now and start giving us the word. And I know you'll appreciate this last session here, a little bit of apologetics and worldviews and all of that sort of thing. We look forward to it. And again, all of you young people, all of you truly young people, I know a lot of young at hearts out there, but we got to go by chronological age here. Upstairs, and we'll have our study again, okay? All right. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, Dr. McCabe, again.
Yeah. Well, it's a privilege to be able to wrap everything up. Appreciate all the work that Dr. Postiff has done. He's the one who put the booklet together. I mean, I did some writing for it, but he got it finalized and things like that. So we appreciate the work and for him and his wife and appreciate your fellowship, the music, the camaraderie. I appreciate all those things. The potluck, that was especially good. That was the first solid food I've eaten since Friday afternoon. So it set well. So we rejoice in that. Appreciate your patience with my recent sickness. And you might have thought you needed the day off on Saturday anyway, so you got it. But it was one where I spent the day, can I say, fasting? I don't know that I was praying some, but I was fasting most of the day for sure. So, but anyway, I feel much better and I appreciate your prayers. Appreciate your prayers on behalf of your own church here and the work, that you'll be a good testimony in your area, and that the Great Commission will be extended in I guess this is Google Town now, so I guess that would be good. So tonight we're going to look at two contrasting worldviews. I'm going to switch my PowerPoints here and move over to the one we want to be at. The background for that's not very good, so I didn't want to use that, but it's really focusing on two contrasting worldviews. Two contrasting worldviews. You know, what is the significance of creation, the fall, and the flood? Does that have an impact on where we live? Well, the fact of the matter is, we are in a war. It's a war of ideas. It's not a war with guns and various armament, but it is a war of ideas. I think in a university town like Ann Arbor, it's especially true here. And unfortunately, this is where we live and die. There's a very good verse to remember as we begin tonight. It's Hebrews 11:3. The reason why I say the verse is important, because it says something about the way we approach the subject of origins. And can I say it's true also for the evolutionary perspective? By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Notice it's by faith. Could we also say, if we were looking at it from the opposing view, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed by evolutionary presupposition? See, what I'm going to argue tonight, that ultimately our battle is really with presuppositions, our a priori beliefs. So, to me, Hebrews 11:3 is a classic verse on biblical creationism. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. That says it all, doesn't it? What we can see was made out of, so that what is seen, that is what is visible, was not made out of what was visible. That is, the triune God, the eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for some good purpose that only they understand, chose to create. And with their creation of the material universe, they set in order a plan that focuses on Earth. As I said the other night, we're not a geocentric Earth. It's a heliocentric as far as how we orbit around the sun. But nevertheless, as far as God's plan of redemption is concerned, it is focused on the Earth. For whatever strange reason, that's where he put his image bearer on Earth. So if I understand Hebrews 11:3, it is a by faith statement. Why do we say it's by faith? We could not go back to the beginning and understand how it came about. Remember the book of Job? Isn't that what God said to Job? Where were you when the foundation of the earth was laid? In fact, he goes on and he names a number of things, and Job could never have understood it. Neither could you or I. Now, I'd suggest to you tonight that the same thing's true for somebody who holds to an evolutionary bias. We cannot do experimentations that prove evolution. We take it, if you're in that position, I shouldn't say we, you, you take it by faith, that Darwin was right, that the variations of Darwinianism is right. But nevertheless, you cannot go back and do experiments and prove evolution. That's something you accept by faith. And I'd say the same thing's true with the Christian position. It's by faith we understand that the universe was created at God's command. So let's take a look at tonight at two contrasting worldviews. On the one hand, we have the humanist worldview. It's a relative morality. And that versus the Christian worldview, where God sets the rules. It's his word that gives us what's right and what's wrong. First of all, we'll look at evolution is a religion. Now, in your booklet, this will be on page 51. While many people would disagree with the statement that evolution is a religion, there are some adherents to some form of macroevolution that would agree with the statement. For example, Dr. Robert Yastrow, a respected physicist, astronomer, and geologist, stated the issues like this. Perhaps the appearance on life on Earth is a miracle. Scientists are reluctant to accept that view, but their choices are limited. Either life was created on the Earth by the will of a being outside the grasp of scientific understanding, or it evolved on our planet spontaneously through chemical reactions occurring in non-living matter lying on the surface of the planet. Notice, the first theory places the question of the origin of life beyond the reach of scientific inquiry. It is a statement of faith in the power of a supreme being, not subject to the laws of science. The second theory, as Yastrow goes on, is also an act of faith. Now, if you read very carefully here, notice this is the one he buys off. The act of faith consists in assuming that the scientific view of the origin of life is correct, without having concrete evidence to support that belief. However, he was committed to that view, but he admits it's by faith. So the point is, there's a sense evolution is a religion. It's a system of beliefs. It's something that cannot be proven. Let's look at the nature of evolution. The first thing we should notice is that with the nature of evolution, according to our news media, this is something that's a matter of religion versus science. Science is evolutionary. Religion's this God talk stuff. There's a drastic oversimplification, I might say. There are three facts that inform us that evolution is religion. Number one, it is impossible for science to deal directly with the past. We do our observations, our experimentations in the heat of the moment. Now, to be sure, we can't have records kept. For example, with the Earth's magnetic field, records have been kept on that for over 100 years now. By the way, friends, with Earth's magnetic field, it's not good news if you want to believe in an old Earth. But the point is we can look at records, and depending on the credibility we put in those records, we can put our faith. Now, it does seem to me that with the evolutionary perspective, what they're attempting to do currently is really done in the present. It is something where experimentations are done, but nobody yet has proven that life can occur just by accident. That is yet to be proven. So experimentation really can't directly deal with the past. Also, secondly, evolution is a system of belief. Evolutionary theories is a series of beliefs about the past that evolutionists use to try to explain facts that are observable in the present. Evolution is not science, because science can deal directly only with what is observed in the present. No scientist can go back in time to witness or examine the ancient world of dinosaurs and the early days of mankind. Both creation and evolution provide ways for explaining the past that are beyond direct scientific examination and verification. Friends, we can only go back to the records we have. The difference is that we're claiming that God's Word has an authoritative record. I know your pastor, from his doctrinal defense, he believes that Scripture was given by a direct act of God. With inspiration, there is a miracle done at the point of writing. We do understand God communicated special revelation to chosen representatives, apostles, and prophets. We understand by definition that whatever God says, can I say propositionally, by statement, that is, can I say, spoken ex cathedra? God's the one who can speak ex cathedra. It's nobody in the Vatican or any local church or anywhere. God is the one who speaks authoritatively and propositionally. Because we do believe that, we accept by faith that what he said about cosmogony is correct. If we were on the evolutionary side, we'd say by faith we accept what Darwin or neo-Darwinianism claims. It's still a by faith commitment. So this is a system of beliefs. It also, evolution is a religious system of belief. I kept on throwing in religious. I merged the two together, but I meant to state this in something of an inductive fashion. It's a system of belief, and it's a religious system of belief. The point is religions usually characterized by great fervency, great faith, passion. Since religion can be defined as a concept or system of belief that is held to with ardor and faith, ultimately both creationism and evolutionism are religious views of life. Therefore, the conflict is really a battle between two religious beliefs. When governments tell Christians they cannot provide evidence for creationism in school because it is religion, but they can't teach science, what they're really saying is we can't allow Christianity to be taught in public schools. We've replaced it with another religion, secular humanism or evolution. I can recall last year I was ministering to some Chinese house church leaders, and I did this thing on creationism. I had a more extended thing. But what was very interesting is each evening we'd meet and they'd give their testimonies about how they were converted, and it was really a very moving experience. The evolution that was taught underneath a communist regime was regimented very precisely. And because of that, at least in one occasion, generated a conversation with one of the teachers, and they didn't really buy it. In fact, one of them wanted to get into the university and needed a recommendation, and so he went to this, I guess it was a high school teacher, and he was well respected, and he didn't buy into the evolution. Well, the teacher said to this young man, he said, "You may not want my recommendation because I'm not a member of the party." And he shared with him how he became a Christian. And he led him to Christ. Now, friends, I'm here to tell you that no matter what happens in our government, God's church will prevail. And there's nothing that can stop it. But the point is while we have the chance, we are supposed to be active in propagating the faith. And in many occasions with these men, they've been in prison for their faith. Such sacrifice and commitment, I just haven't seen. We have it made here. But in the system where they have to suffer, it's overwhelming. It really brought me to tears. And yet the theme of this was, I was telling them about biblical creationism. Most of them had not even heard of biblical creationism. They were converted and they held the theistic evolution because they knew there had to be a God. So I tried to present to them what the Bible had to say about recent creationism. And to the best of my knowledge, when they were all presented the biblical facts, they seemed to embrace it. Well, friends, that's because God does speak authoritatively through His Word. And I think when it's explained, genuine believers accept it, even though it means we go against what we've been taught. Both systems are by faith positions. All I'm asking is that for the evolutionist, just own up to it. Just say it is a religious system. So, with evolution, there is assumptions that go with evolution. One of the assumptions to me that boggles my mind, man's mind as the ultimate standard. This is what we call the autonomy of the human mind. The other night I told you I do not like to say I believe in the free will of man. I can say that man's a moral agent and he has a certain freedom there. But I don't want to have it be an unlimited freedom. Because, you see, that's what our world's about. It is that the autonomy of the human mind is the standard. Evolution is built on that particular assumption. Darwin was looking to throw off the yokes of a Christian Great Britain. Well, whatever was Christian about it, but some of the roots of it. And it does seem to me that in our case, we need to be informed that whenever we put our mind above Scripture, that's when we will have disaster. So this is built on the assumption that man's mind is autonomous. Secondly, naturalistic origins. You know, everything's materialistic. There is no metaphysical. This is just a materialistic universe that just came into being because of an accident. Also, we have chance. I call this the randomness of life, the just there-ness. To me, it seems like we have a real problem with our metaphysics when we look at man. How is it that we don't believe that man had, you know, an ancestry with Adam and Eve? And so, really, before us, there was really no substance. We're just here by accident. When we die, we'll no longer exist. But somewhere in between, we've got a whole lot of self-esteem. It just doesn't make sense. Here we are, we come from nowhere, we're going nowhere. But in between, we're just everything. It just smacks of secularism through and through. Friends, the biblical view of man, though, is drastically different. The biblical view does explain we have our beginnings with Adam and Eve. And when we were conceived and actually born, that was by divine determination. We're here because God ordained it. We are also going somewhere because God has ordained that. This is not a chance random universe. It is a universe with design, in contrast to evolution with chance. Also, the properties of matter are mixed in there, and also the natural processes. So these are the assumptions of evolution. Notice some of the predictions of evolution. There's four of them, transitional forms. I would say that there are no clear-cut, could I say clear-cut transitional forms? There are transitional forms that ever since, I think, in high school, I had a teacher who held to evolution. He was talking about transitional forms. Fortunately, my biology teacher, he was a Bible-believing man, and he did say he did not agree with the evolutionary scheme. But the next individual I had in science really did believe in it, and he really pushed it very strongly. And I can still remember one of the things he was arguing for is that we're going to find transitional forms. And he may have had something back then, but quite frankly, I didn't care too much about science. Biology, physics, and things like that, that was just something I had to endure to the end. At this point, I wish I would have been very... That's much more significant than what we give credit for. So the point is the one thing I can remember from those days is the big deal about transitional forms. Well, there are no clear-cut transitional forms. There are forms that are put out there, but it's not clearly set forth yet. I think time will show. Also, beneficial mutations. Now, understand by that what I mean. I'm not saying that there's never a mutation that's beneficial. I am saying that those mutations where there's an increase in information in the DNA of the person, that's what I'm questioning, is that as being beneficial. We don't see that. Also, things improve over time. I guess we'd say there's some improvement, but I think ultimately, basically what man and woman are today, they've always been. So we have some more conveniences. We have access to the Internet. Poor Noah, when he got off the ark, he didn't have a chance to get on the Internet to find out what was going on the other side of the world. He might have been depressed if he had it. But the point is it's as if everything's going to get up, go up and up, and we're going to become gods. That's where I think we'd have to say that that's questionable. Also, there's new species. Now, by that, we do have species that do develop, but we have nothing changing as far as your basic kinds. That has stayed the same. But that's what they're looking for. Now, what is the importance of evolution as a worldview? Well, I think it's vitally important. Notice the evolutionary scheme has provided our world with a scientific reason for rejecting God and His authority as creator over our lives. That's really the thing that people want to hear. I am not going to have to give an account to a holy God, because that means I can do whatever my sinful mind wants me to do. With that is something that I can understand why the evolutionist wants to believe that. Because who wants to give an account before God? But let me resonate with you tonight. The truth in Romans 1:20. All men know that there is a God. All men. They suppress it. They're working hard. But at heart, all men are double-minded. So with the evolutionary scheme, they want to throw off this yoke. The implications of modern science, however, are clearly inconsistent with most religious traditions. No inherent moral or ethical laws exist, nor are there absolute guiding principles for human society. This universe cares nothing for us, and we have no ultimate meaning in life. Now, that's coming from an evolutionist. Friends, that's a dismal, depressing thought. So that's why evolution is so important, because it does say that we don't have to give an account before God. And I really think, as far as our mindset, that's what really moves people, because we don't want to think we're going to have to give an account for our lives. Read Romans 1. It's very clear. This is what it's all about. In fact, let's just turn over there for a minute. Look at Romans 1. Go back to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Notice verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So I would suggest to you that everyone in their heart of hearts knows there is a God. In fact, I resolved about 20 years ago, I'm not debating the existence with anybody about, or debating with anybody about the existence of God. I'm coming in assuming they believe in God. The pastor of our church, Dr. Dorn, he was witnessing to someone years back, and this person held this, wanted him to prove God's existence, and he just said to him, "You know, I'm not going to prove the existence of God to you because you and I both know there is a God." And he went on and he shared Christ with them. Well, friends, I think we should be bold enough in our presentation. We don't have to prove God. They know God is there. That they're trying to suppress Him. Notice that verse 20. They are without excuse. Now notice, verse 20 doesn't say that they understand the Romans road. It's not John 3:16 in the stars. But it does say that they see that there is a Maker who is all-powerful and wise. And they see something of His handiwork. But that information is not enough to save them. Notice it says they're without excuse. Because, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice, that's what we could call an exposition of the double-minded man. They knew God, and yet they did not know Him savingly. They will know Him in judgment and experience that in foretaste and some of the sufferings of this life, but that's nothing to compare with the eternal judgment. Notice the text here is very clear. All men, everywhere. It doesn't matter whether, you know, they live in Timbuktu, Detroit, Michigan, or wherever you can think on the earth. All men know that there is a God, and they have a sense of accountability before Him. So they are without excuse. So that I think I have to understand with all men. So when I deal with them, I do assume that they believe in God. They may want to convince me they don't, but they're trying to do their best to deceive themselves. So that's the hypocritical mindset. So that's why evolution is so important, because they want to convince themselves they don't have to answer to a God. But in their heart of hearts, they're schizophrenic. So notice that's the importance. Then what's the results of evolution? Well, with the all-pervasive influence of the evolutionary humanistic worldview, the values of society are no longer absolute but relative. This has resulted in lawlessness, animalistic view of human life, sexual relativity, and the indulgence of the mind with ungodly images and philosophies. That's where we are. I have a little chart here. Let me back up here. You know, on the one hand, once we let the evolutionary termites get in, that is, we start to doubt God's word, notice the laws, marriage, the standards start to fall apart. But we want our world in America to be based on man's opinion. Lawlessness, homosexual behavior, pornography, abortion. You know, I can honestly say, I remember my dad saying he couldn't believe how bad life had gotten. That was 40 years ago. And I remember saying to myself, I'll never say that when I'm his age. Well, friends, I'm a little bit beyond his age when he said that, but it has gotten worse. And that, I think, is because of our relativistic society. You know, this whole thing about euthanasia, that you see in our lifetime, we're going to have some changes there. the issue of same-sex marriages, abortion. You know, to me at that point, that is a crumbling of our moral society. And I think that's coordinate. The more we've lost sight of the absolute standards of God's Word, the more we've become relativistic. And, you know, if you don't believe me, just cut on TV. It's everywhere. I know my wife and I, we occasionally watch TV. I'm kind of more of a ESPN, Fox News type person myself. But most of the stuff on TV is just deplorable. It's embarrassing. I mean, you go primetime TV. It's embarrassing to sit there and watch that with my wife and I together, or even by myself. That's why we just don't cut it on. So it seems to me that this lawless, can I say, amoral society, it's everywhere. And the people that want to promote it the most is Hollywood. It's not that everybody in Hollywood is as wicked as they can be, but I can say that the movie industry has always had a tendency to want to move our culture to the left, sensationalize the latest sin. Well, when you live in a society where that's promoted, that's the way it is. Now, I'm not saying that all movies are bad. What I'm saying is that that general culture has had that orientation. I mean, you know, I've watched some things with my wife, Pride and Prejudice and things like that. I'm a good guy and stuff like that. I like DVDs that, you know, have a story to it, that there's some substance. I guess Pride and Prejudice has substance to it. But, you know, I'm not some type of recluse that's out there just saying, hey, let's just ignore it. You know, to me, we live in it, in a world saturated with that. And I do think that when we do see some things like that, we need to critically interact with it. And I know, I'm a sci-fiction sort of guy, and I've seen Star Wars, and I like Star Wars, but it's an abominable system. I mean, so I've critiqued it with our kids when they were younger, and with my wife and things like that. But, you know, that's the world we live in. There's quite a contrast between Star Wars and Lord of the Rings. You can see there is some sort of Judeo-Christian ethic that underlies Lord of the Rings. You don't have that with Star Wars. But see, the problem is when we let that come in and stay unchecked, and we treat that as if it's reality. That's when we're in big trouble. So anyway, I've admitted my sins tonight, so I need to move on here. Number two, creation is a religion. We need to be upfront. I'm not saying that we have all the science on our side. I am saying that we can do good science, though. We are tied to an a priori assumption that God's Word is right. So since God created the universe, superimposed the judgment on His creation at the fall, and subsequently judged the earth with the Noahic flood, biblical creationists turn to God's Word for the correct understanding of these events. As such, creationism is religious. With this foundation, creationism recognizes that all God-honoring science is built on the propositional revelation of the Bible, and conduct their scientific research in light of these biblical presuppositions. So, I'm not opposed to science. I think there's a place for good God-honoring science, and I would like to see, you know, places go on and do that, because I do think we can do experimentation in a God-honoring way. To give up on that means that we give up on understanding the God of the Bible. See, God's not inductive. He's a knower. We drive things by induction. But there's some things we accept by faith because the God who is not inductive gave it to us, and we accept His propositional truth. That's what our system, our worldviews must be predicated on. So with this, let's look at the nature of creationism. It's got to be tied to the Bible, Scripture, a real Adam and Eve. I don't know that I like the pair between them, but it does seem to me that there was some fruit there. It's got to be tied to that. So with this, in our society, very few would maintain that creationism is science. However, creationism is very scientific. We're the first to admit we have a priori, but our system of belief is based upon the record given by the one who was there in the beginning, and in fact did the actual work of creation, our self-existent eternal God. The verse I began with, Hebrews 11:3, that's a great verse on creationism. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. It was the invisible, immaterial, triune God. Now, I don't understand the triune God, quite frankly. I accept the propositions. And, I love that triune God. But to say I can just put my hands on him, that's an impossibility. You cannot either. He is an immaterial God. Fortunately for us, he's chosen to save us out of a fallen world. And the way he wants us to relate to him, we will. It will always be as created to the Creator. But yet, for those who are redeemed, there is an eternal bliss with him that somehow we will enjoy his glory forever and ever. Which I understand to mean that it's going to take all eternity for me to learn a little iota of substance about God. That's our hope. That's bliss. But friends, that same God is the God who created the universe, the heavens, the earth, and all things therein, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. So, to me, that's what we have to start with as Christians. Also, look at the assumptions of Christianity. It's predicated on the Bible. I don't know that I'm quite the jolly camper that this guy is, but the quest of my Christian life since I first became a Christian when I was 20. I was a Freudian psychology major at when I say I got over my Christian college experience, I went to a Quaker school. I had a lot to get over. I don't know that everybody had the same amount to get over as I did. But I can still remember, one of the person who led me to Christ. He discipled me. He taught me how to read my Bible and pray. At that time, I still had sin problems, and occasionally I would fall into those, and he'd come back and confront me and get me back in the Bible, praying again. And one of the things that started then, it was a very meager form, is that I wanted to bring my thinking into line with what Scripture says. At that point, I was Presbyterian. Not that I think Presbyterians are bad, but I ended up becoming a Baptist because I wanted to be immersed. But I can remember talking with the pastor of our home church after I became a believer. In fact, his wife is now my stepmother. He died with cancer. My mother died 2 weeks after him, and my dad married his wife. And I had many conversations with him about immersion. And he was willing to immerse me. But the elders of our Presbyterian church said they would immerse me in the Ohio River, which at that time was just really a place where it was infested for rats and things like that. So I took it as a slap in the face. But, much of my family is Presbyterian. So I have no qualms with Bible-believing Presbyterians. But I do believe in baptism by immersion. And that does make me distinctive. So, when I say that we've had many interactions on these sorts of things, we have. I came to a biblical conviction that I needed to be baptized by immersion. My stepmother's husband, he was very influential on me. He was going to baptize me, but he got cancer and died. And so I ended up getting baptized by a real Baptist, which I guess all is history now. But, the point is that was just one area where I had to bring my mind into line with what I saw Scripture teaching. So it's always been sola scriptura. What does the Bible teach? And what I'm saying here, when it comes to the issue of origins, We want to do the same thing. So let's look at some of the assumptions that we have to have. Number one, God's Word is the ultimate standard. That's got to be our foundation. So that's where we start. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, I think it's a key verse. All Scripture is God-breathed. By the way, I've got the NIV quoted here because it doesn't use the dynamic equivalent. That theonoustos, inspired by God. Literally, that's God-breathed. So I did not want to use a dynamic equivalent in my translation here, so I used the NIV because it's got it literally right. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice that all Scripture, that's graphe, what was written. Notice it's God-breathed. That is, it was breathed out by God. It's talking about the point of origination. Not that translations don't breathe truth about God, but when God wrote this, He chose representatives, apostles, prophets. They wrote the Word of God, and I do understand that at the point of writing, there's what I can call a double miracle, where there's a superinduction that went on, and that is God's revelation to man. Because I believe that, my authority is in the Hebrew and Greek text. So that's why on the translation issues, I don't get moved by many translations. I've got the New King James Version here. I cited the NIV there. To me, the question is, does the translation accurately reflect Hebrew and Greek? And that's what we're after. So I use a bunch of them. In fact, I'm working on a commentary on Ecclesiastes, and I'll be using the English Standard Version. However, I could have used a number of different versions. So, but the point is the NIV here, I think, has got it right. All Scripture is God-breathed. It was given by the Spirit of God. It's God-breathed. So the point is, that's our basic assumption. Also, number two, the supernatural origins. Acts 17, there's an extended quote there, but let's focus on verses 24 to 28. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man He made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. Now, the nature of Paul's discourse there is very interesting. If you want to understand the right way to take that, read Greg Bahnsen's book, Always Ready. And he gives a defense of presuppositionalism there. But it does seem to me that he's starting with God here. And notice, with that, the text says, God created the heavens, the earth, and whatever else that goes with that. He's not served by human hands as if He needs us. He doesn't need us. We all of us are descendants of Adam and Eve. It doesn't matter where you are, what part of the world you're from. Your great-grandfather and your great-grandmother was Adam and Eve, just like mine. We're of the same stock. We're, can I say, without becoming too special, we're special because we are in the image of God. It's not Cheetah. It's not Lassie. It was Adam and Eve. So in the created order, humanity has a distinctive that sets us apart from the animals. Why in the world do you want to get your ancestor to be a monkey? I'll never know. That just seems to break down all human dignity. See, with biblical Christianity, because we do believe in the supernatural origins, we believe in human dignity. That means that whether the person's saved or lost, I can treat them respectfully. And when I don't treat them respectfully, I've sinned. And I need to repent. Now, with believers, we have a special relationship. We're united in Christ. That gives us a special bond that's beyond that. But friends, because we are fellow image bearers, we can treat everybody respectfully. Even if they don't treat us respectfully, although that's hard at times. But nevertheless, that's got to be part of our mission. Because I take that view because I see the supernatural origins of the human race. And because I recognize that, my view that relates to cosmogony affects how I operate. So it seems to me that that's got to be part of our understanding here. Also, as far as design, Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Romans 1:20, we looked at already, but we'll look at it again. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Everyone's inexcusable because of the nature of this design. God's designed the earth that way. So as I understand the lost lot of man, everybody will be justly condemned. Justice is for God to send the whole human race to hell. When they appear before him at the great white throne, they don't have a leg to stand on. He'll say, "Condemned. The created order spoke of me, and you turned from me." So the creation is enough for them to know there is a God. Now, by the way, that's why missionaries are so important. Because unless somebody tells them the gospel, they will not be saved. And declaring them the gospel, that doesn't mean they'll all be saved, but that's still our responsibility. They will go to hell, and they are going to hell. Our responsibility as believers, as members of local assemblies, is really to send out missionaries. And it does seem to me that we are the ones that are filling in the details of what creation is all about. That God was meant to be enjoyed, and you can enjoy him by having a saving relationship with him. So the design is very important. Also, God's supernatural intervention. We have that in creation. God created the heavens, the earth, and all things therein in 6 sequential literal days. I would never be involved in experimentation trying to prove that life began out of nothing. I'm still trying to figure out how they can do that in an experiment. You have nothing and they have something. When you come across that, I want to read that, but I think I'll be dead. And I think you'll be dead as well. Also, God with the fall superimposed a curse. The world order is subject to death and decay. We're looking for that day of redemption. The other supernatural intervention is with Noah's flood. That's how we explain the fossils. That's where the continental structures are formed from. So all these things do reflect some type of supernatural intervention. But there's also another supernatural intervention that we don't want to lose sight of. And that's regeneration. You know, every time a person actually trusts Christ, they genuinely do, a miracle goes on. There is a supernatural intervention at that point. The Spirit of God quickens the heart when the gospel's preached. Friends, now that's not part of my notes, but it does seem to me there are some other interventions by God. And regeneration is one of them. So, to me, those types of things, we do recognize that God does supernaturally work. And he's done this in times past in certain ways. Also, that means that with the event, in opposition to an exclusive use of natural causes, God did supernaturally intervene to create the universe and to judge man and his environment at the fall. And with the universal flood in Noah's days. And by the way, that says that there will be another event at the end when all men are judged. So we prepare for that. So what are the predictions of creationism then? Well, there's separate and distinct kinds. I have no problem with new species being formed in the proper sense of species. I will have a problem if a cat and a dog commingle. I'd like to see that one. Now, if your experiment does that, you better show that to everybody, because you're going to make millions, because that's going to prove that Dan Rather was right. And all those who want to believe in evolution, because this will be a breakdown in the created order. But let me predict, that's not going to happen. Also, there's intelligent design in nature. To me, that the fact that we do have similarities in things does reflect there's an intelligent design. You know, I'm not, you know, some of the stuff that's done with this intelligent design movement, I've got some DVDs by them and read some books, and there are some helpful things. Now, don't be deceived, though. An intelligent design is not young Earth creationism, though. There is a big difference. But a lot of the stuff that they've done that relates to DNA, being able to express these things, William Behe's Darwin's Black Box, what a great book. And he's a Roman Catholic. So don't get confused. Intelligent design does not mean recent creation. Behe is a Roman Catholic. But his book is a good book. I've read it. One of our men who used to work at our seminary, he did a review in our journal. And I can't remember when, but Brian Jones wrote a review of Behe's book on Darwin's Black Box. It was an outstanding review. This thing in common grace God uses, and we can use that. We don't have to get rid of the farm to use it, but I think there's a place for using that. So I thank God for those things. Also, we see the tendency for decay. I'm 57. It's doing well. I'd say it's alive and well, but I'm afraid the life is going down. Also, there are extinctions of species. Just by the nature of destruction, we should expect that. I don't think man's going to become extinct, though. God's got purposes for man in the future, and he's going to save us. And when the end all wars comes, I want to be on his side. So there will be people there. Unfortunately, their decisions in life do affect where they spend eternity. Also, we have the importance of creationism as a worldview. The creation scheme calls our world to the acceptance of God through Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. That requires a full submission to his authority as our Creator God. There are a number of verses that deal with this. Acts 20:21. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Notice, repentance is still in the Bible. And quite frankly, friends, if somebody doesn't repent, then they don't believe. You've got to have the change of your inner person about who you are, and you throw yourself on the mercy of Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says, let me go to the faith part. I skipped that. Repentance involves a change of mind about our sinfulness and the holy God. Acts 3:19. Then faith. Faith involves an unreserved trust in the person and work of Christ. When a person repents, on the one hand, there's a change of her mind about her sinfulness and the holy God. But with this change of mind, we believingly trust the finished work of Christ at the cross. So to me, when I present the gospel, in our day, I think the nature of the gospel witness has changed. You now have to explain more details to people about Christ. They don't understand Christ. They've got to understand something about Christ, that Christ did live an obedient life under the law. And in living this life under the law, he did do it perfectly and obediently. And when he went to the cross, he did vicariously die. He took the wrath of God. He died for you and me. Friends, it's very clear. We have to have a substitute. To be saved, you got to believe that he did substitute for you. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved. So to me, faith and repentance, it's like two sides of a coin. You have a heads and a tails, but they both work in there. So to me, That's the message we proclaim to people. So Romans 10, 9 and 10, that this puts it all together. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Friends, that's the nature of what true saving faith is all about. So, that's the message we proclaim, and we are inviting people to trust Christ. Notice, if we believe all these things, what's the results of creationism? Well, we do have a view of the world. There was a perfect world. There's an intrusion with sin, but there's coming a new day when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And that's the day that we look forward to. Quite frankly, that's the day that right now we're looking for the rapture, but without the rapture, that new age will not be ushered in. So next on our calendar of events is the rapture, and that's what we look for. So let's look here then at the results of creationism. Well, if we follow the creationist biblically based worldview, our values will be changed from a relative to an absolute moral morality as set forth by the Creator God. So I determine what I believe on the standards of God's Word. Now, there are some things that I don't fully understand, but the things I do understand, and I think most people understand, we know we have enough to run our life by. But you know, what was happening in 1 Corinthians about baptism for the dead, I don't know that anybody has an answer to that. But that doesn't affect your morality or your life as a believer. But we follow the moral injunctions of the Bible. This is our code of conduct, and it should affect how we do experimentation, how we do science, how we operate on a day-to-day basis and treat other people. So with this view of creationism, we don't have those evolutionary termites. We do have creation, God's word, laws, marriage, standards, the meaning of life. To me, Scripture is very clear on these issues, and we embrace that. So to me, this is what we're after and what we're trying to do. That's biblical Christianity. So how do you continue the Christian life? The same way you began it. You repent and you believe. You know, I sometimes tell my seminary classes, you know, Paul calls New Testament believers, believers. They begin at saving faith, and they continue on and show you have a participle, believing ones, believers. They're characterized by that. Now, the word repent is not used as often as the term believe. But can I say 1 John 1, 9 is in the Bible? Can I say we're repenters? We're repenters, believers. When I see my worldview is deficient with what Scripture clearly demands, I repent over that, and then I move on. Now, for most people, there's probably a series of repentance with many things. But the reason why there is a series of repentance is because we recognize that we're in the wrong. So, to me, at that point, my quest is to become practically what I am in Christ already. I'm perfect in Christ, and I want my practice to live up to that. So when we're involved in the sciences, there will be areas where you're asked to compromise certain convictions. But I say there's a place for good experimentation. It's when you get to the a priori, that's where we better make the distinction, and we better make it very sharp. So what I've done here is with the conclusion or everything, I do have some things about creationist websites and a select bibliography. But I listed about 7-8 places. Probably the most helpful one is Answers in Genesis. They're, to me, as far as the average church, they're really out there doing the job. The Creation Research Society is very good, and the Institute for Creation Research. But they're not quite as oriented to the average church. It's pretty good. I read it all the time. But I've noticed as far as turning out material that's coordinate with a popular consumption, Answers in Genesis is probably doing the most with that. I know for my PowerPoints, they've got the greatest pictures. They've got hundreds of pictures. So, you know, I like that. I use it quite a bit. But these other ones are very good. Wicca Ministries, that's not as good a one, although I like it the best since I had Dr. John Wickham as a seminary teacher, and I've got a lot of admiration for what he's done. So I like that, but it's not really on the cutting edge as far as technology is concerned. Answers in Genesis, Creation Research Society, and the Institute for Creation Research, they're probably the best as far as those things are concerned. Also, at our seminary website, we have various links on our library site that would take you to some of those and even more. Okay, maybe we could take some questions.